We are not embarked on a self-appointed mission. We have not sent ourselves. This is not our idea at all. Therefore, we exercise no prerogative in the matter. It is not an optional matter. You're left without a choice. This is a must. You can never dismiss it with a wave of the hand or a shrug of the shoulders. This business of soul winning is God's business. And we do not engage in soul winning or evangelism enterprises because we want to, or because we choose to, or because we like to, although these are commendable reasons. We engage in soul winning simply because we have been ordered to do so by the one who stepped out on the brow of nothing, and with the gesture of his hands, worlds were formed. That same one dug deep the gorges and piled high the hills, scooped out the seas with the palm of his hand, propped up the mountains by his will. The moon and the stars lean on his arms. But nearly 2,000 years ago now, that great and mighty God was manifested in the flesh, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling this world unto Himself. He quit living with the holy angels. He came down through the back door of this old world. He dined with publicans and sinners. Yea, He slept with them. He reached them. That's why His critics said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And He began calling them one by one. He announced to His critics, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And even at the early age of 12, He set the tone of His main concern when He answered Mary and Joseph with these magnificent words, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? My Father's business is my business. And in manhood, as my Savior and yours, as my Lord and my Master," He said to His disciples, "as my Father hath sent me, so send I every one of you. I seek not mine own will, but I do always those things that please my Father, and my will is to do the will of Him who hath sent me. And it is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones perish. I came not to be ministered unto, but I came to minister." And when He went back to His own hometown and preached His first sermon in that little town, He declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that Spirit is upon me because, Hasabahaya, He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He hath sent me to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. Yea, He hath set at liberty them that are bruised, and I'm here to fulfill His will. I'm here on heaven's business, and heaven's business is to keep people out of hell. Hell, 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 that's a lake of fire where people go and they stay there forever, and they're begging for one drop of water there right now. That's where every soul that we fail to reach will go, and they will beg for water forever and forever and forever. My family, your family, my neighbors and your neighbors, yea, this world, it will be eternal life, or it will be perished forever. for everybody who ever arrives in this world. Never dying, immortal, judgment-bound souls. Jesus said, I've come to reach them. They've got to live forever in heaven or in hell. And they're God's masterpiece. No line can measure a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. The archangel before the throne of God cannot outlive him. This world will burn. Ages and millenniums will roll on. But God's masterpiece will live on forever and forever somewhere. That's why, Youth Congress, that's why we're here. We're here to talk about how to reach them and how to teach them and how to spare them from hell. That is why there was a Bethlehem. That is why he remained 30 years in obscurity, preparing himself to reach them. That's why he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. That's why he spent most of his nights in prayer. That's why when his disciples saw how he prayed with white hot zeal, with such fervency and with such ardency and with such travail, when he lifted up his voice with strong crying and tears, they said, Master, would you teach us to pray like you pray? He felt the agony of a never dying immortal soul heavy upon his soul. He suffered for all men. Oh yes, that's why the swinging hammer. That's why Calvary. That's why 39 stripes. That's why the swinging hammer. That's why he hung there and he wouldn't come down. That's what it's all about. Everybody matters to him. He suffered and died for everybody, not just you and me. Every human being counts to him. For he never mistreated nor belittled anybody. Not a single one did he ever hurt. They're his investments. They're precious in his sight. He even touched and cleansed the leper. He crossed a sea to deliver a demoniac. He risked public censure to defend a woman who was taken in the act of adultery. He never despised. He never lost patience. He never slighted anyone who wanted to see him. Oh no, he worked overtime to keep his appointments. He took time for little babies and hard-pressed parents. He was never rude. He was never ugly to anybody. He never did pass a one by who wanted his love and his attention. He was always a gentleman. He was courteous. He worked with a galaxy of temperaments. Simon Peter, volatile. Thomas, doubting. Philip, matter of fact. Judas, he reached for him until Judas had to slam the door and walk out into the night. But Jesus reached until he did, for that soul was headed for a lost eternity. He didn't have one set of rules for the privileged and another set for the underprivileged. Oh no, he demanded from all men, all men, all men the same. He wooed them all, and he loved them all, and he honored every human being. He never foreclosed on any soul, for he said, a bruised reed and a smoking flax, I will not break that bruised reed, and I will not put out that smoking flax. I'll just keep reaching for them. He was always touched by their misery. He was always touched by their ignorance and shame. He reached for the Pharisees. He reached for the Sadducees. He reached for the harlots. He reached for the outcast. He reached for the beggars, the halt, the blind, the lame, the physically handicapped. Every human being mattered to him. He loved them, and he loved them to the end. He never allowed any life that he could touch to be defaced or distorted. He reached them. He restored them. He never kicked them when they were down. No, he loved them. More than a computerized digit is your boss on your job. Oh yes, more than just something that you've looked into the face of is that school teacher or that neighbor of yours. We're not sub-animal. We're a never-dying immortal soul. That's why he wept over Jerusalem. For they did not know the things that was belonging to their peace. Have you ever wept all night over your city? Have you ever wept all night over your parents? Have you ever wept all night over your lost brother or sister? How about your neighbor that lives next door? Jesus in the form of a man, God in the days of His flesh, lifted up His voice in strong crying and tears, and He wept over His city. He took the worst derelict sin could produce, and He made beautiful saints out of them. And He told them, because I live, you can live also. You will need never fear death again. Oh, how this world needs to hear that message. He took all the blows for everybody. He suffered all the bruises. He was marred in His face. He was pierced in His side. He was broken inside and out. Oh yes, He never flinched from duty or His assignment from heaven. He died praying for forgiveness of His enemies. The incomparable Jesus of Nazareth. I know this. I want to be like You, Jesus. I want to be more like You. I want my attitude toward my fellow man to be what Your attitude is toward me. And as soon as I have seen what God can do for a sinner, there can be no acceptable alternative to my being a soul winner. I must thirst for that splendor. I must thirst for the romance of discovering souls. I wish you could listen to Him preach yonder on the mountainside. He preached there. He preached down by the seashore. He preached in their marketplaces, along their dusty roads, and telling His pungent, poignant, beautiful parables and a great many figures of speech He used to tell us what His cause was for here and for hereafter. Figures of speech like this: you're the salt, you're the water, you're the bread, you're the light of the world, you're the little fire He cast on this earth, you're the leaven, you're the it, you're the ones I'm looking to. He told stories like the Good Samaritan, the king who made a great supper, the talents, the pounds, the rich man and Lazarus, the lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep. Oh, those beautiful stories. He's trying to tell you, that's my purpose. That's my reason for being here. That's what I've come for. And then I wish you could have heard that voice that like never a man spake like. I wish you could hear it ringing over the countryside when He told this. If you lose one, just one. If you lose just one. If you lose just one of those little ones. A good shepherd. A good shepherd. A good shepherd will go. He will go. He will go. He'll just go and go and go. And He'll go until He find him. And when He hath found him, He will put him on His shoulders and He'll come back to the fold rejoicing, I have found one. And that was Christ's favorite picture and favorite definition of man was a sheep. It inferred a tender relationship. He thought of Himself as a shepherd and He thought of me and you as sheep and little lambs. And then King David asked this question, is not a man worth more than a sheep? In all of this, my Jesus is saying, the work of redemption is not a zip code affair. The work of redemption is not just an assembly line process. It's not just a data process. It is a love affair. It is a love affair. It is a passion kindled for a sinner that cannot and will not diminish until He hath found it and layeth it on His shoulder rejoicing. It's a love affair culminating in a convulsion called a new birth. A sinner is God's property. A sinner does not belong in hell. A sinner does not belong to burn where they beg for water, where the fire is not quenched. He belongs in the fold, and the fold was strategic in Jesus Christ, thinking He wants them, everyone in the fold. I'm telling you what He's saying. He's saying, a sinner is my business, and one, just one. And every one of us can reach one. And one is worth more than this whole world is. It is the happiness of heaven. Just one repenting is the happiness of heaven. It is the satisfaction of every believer to go after, to go after, to go after. Whatever it costs you, go after one. For one causes heaven to rejoice. It causes the believer to be satisfied. And it puts another soul in the fold and spares them from hell. And it can never be vague. It cannot be generality. It is never the ungodly collectively. Your search is for just one. That's all we're asking out of you. One. Say, I want to reach one. Say it again. I want to reach one. My search is for one. He didn't ask me to win the whole world. He told me to reach one. He told me to reach one. Oh, my search is for one coin, one son, just one sheep. The love of God is shed abroad. That I've been talking to you about came to live in me. That's the love of God. And it's shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made to write that love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, get into my heart today. Let me love everybody here. Let me love everybody on the streets this afternoon. Let me love everybody in my church. Baptize me with your love. Baptize me with a love for just one soul. The love of God goes into the field after a boy. It goes into the corner after a coin. It goes into the hills after a lamb. It's a seeking shepherd. That's what the love of God is. The love of God is a searching woman. The love of God is a loving father. He goes after that. He goes after that which is lost until He finds it. And that is His intention toward you and me. And until you realize that, and until you have discovered that, you don't even know what this is all about. The believer is a hunter. The believer is a hunter. The sinner is not searching for God, or he would not be lost. That is like believing that a thief is looking for a police station, or an embezzler is looking for a bank examiner. No! He must be hunted. He must be wooed. He must be sought after. A lost dog will seek for his master. A lost horse will search for the corral, but a lost sheep knows he is lost, but he's fearful. He's afraid. He runs at the sight of even a friend's face. I wish you could hear his pathetic bleat. He has neither propensity nor power to find his way to the fold. He has no sense of direction. He has no sense of homewardness. He has no abilities to fulfill his desire for the fold. Or the shepherd. He's homesick, but he doesn't know his way home. And that's the picture Jesus Christ used and chose of a sinner. He must be hunted. And so few of us realize that. So few pastors, so few evangelists, so few teachers, so few parents, so few congregations. And we must fill the yawning gap. My Jesus was the greatest preacher. He was the greatest teacher. He was the greatest intercessor. Yea, He was a great miracle worker. But after you've heard Him pray, and after you've heard Him preach and teach, and after you've watched Him feed the multitudes, I wish you would follow in His steps. He was the greatest soul winner. The greatest soul winner who ever lived. Oh yes, and He won them one by one. And the first day He was ever announced, He won a soul. His name was Andrew, and then He won John the Beloved. The second day He found Philip, and Philip found Nathaniel, and on is the story of the Gospels. And in the stillness of the night, He preached His greatest sermon to one man named Nicodemus. He did not go to bed early. He stayed up late reaching for souls. That Pharisee, that ruler of the Jews, he said, "You must be born again, and I'll take my night hours to win one soul." At high noon at the well of Samaria, He broke all religious and racial barriers. He preached His sermon on eternal life. Not to the multitude. Not to a youth congress. He preached it to one little woman. A woman whose life was as soiled by sin as any individual you have ever met. But Jesus loved her. That's all it takes. This misfit, this failure, this one lost sheep, he went after her. He sought after her. It took an expenditure of time. Oh yes, and his reserve was used to know how to reach that misfit, that woman who was so soiled by sin, and he won her to himself. Oh, his disciples left him and went into Samaria, for they were hungry, and they sat down to have a bite to eat. And Samaria didn't even know they'd been there. And they bought him a meat sandwich. And when they get back to Jesus and the woman at the well, they give him the sandwich, and he looks at them and he says, I don't need your sandwich. My meat is to do the will of him who hath sent me. And yea, I say unto thee, lift up thine eyes and look on the fields. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. I'm telling you that the harvest is ready. Harvest is now. The harvest is wasting. Lift up your eyes and get it off of what you've got it on. You've got to lift them up. And don't look for business enterprises. Don't look for comfortable positions and luxurious environments. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to be harvested today. The trouble is not with the harvest, but with the reapers. We have no laborers. And Jesus cries, harvest men wanted, I will enlist every one of you. I'll take every one of you that will offer your life to me. I'll take every one of you. Oh yes, my house is full, but my fields are empty. And so was the example of the greatest life ever lived and the greatest story ever told. He practiced what he preached. God in the form of man, praying, fasting, seeking, saving the lost. That was it. Why go any further? Leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Even when he was dying, he said to the thief on his right, come and go with me to my Father's house. You don't have to expunge your own record. I will take you as quickly as you acknowledge who I am. God so loved. He loved them all. And now here's what we've got to get. Between his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus stood at the farmost outpost of this universe in the final business meeting with his little church. There was one proposition on his agenda, and that proposition was the Great Commission. Go ye, go ye, go ye now into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He made this announcement, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he issued them a command, and it has not been rescinded or withdrawn. Go ye therefore, because of my power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations whatsoever I have commanded you. And it means just what he meant. And he gave them a promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now that is why I have come. Now I have won you. You have learned of me, my way, my truth, my life, my doctrine, my revelation, my incarnation, my purpose, my will, my cause, my covenant, my life, my death, my burial, my resurrection, my ascension is all wrapped up in you. I'm committing the reaching of this world to you 12. My eternal purpose is wrapped up in you. I was sent. I have worked the works of him that sent me. Now I send you what I have begun both to do and to teach. You will continue. What I have done, you will do, and greater. My goods, my message, my purpose, my power, my credentials, my proofs, I'm giving unto you. Every one of you have this. Now what I have revealed unto you, shared with you, given unto you, you give to others. I have discipled you. Now you go and make disciples. Start with one. Let that one go after another one. And if you 12, win 12. one by one, and each of them gained 12, beginning with the one. This world will hear my voice, and there will be a gospel beachhead established anywhere and everywhere if I can just get one to realize that I'll go with them all the way, even unto the end of the world, and they have my power and all of heaven backing them. Growth is the norm for my church. Growth is the norm for my kingdom. I want growth. You know I've never been satisfied with one sowing and not reaping. I've never been content with one toiling and not taking. An empty banquet table? No. A fig tree that bears no figs? No. A lost sheep outside the fold? No. A lost coin out of circulation? No. A ripe harvest? No, I don't want it wasting in the fields. A talent that is buried that is never used? No. A branch that brings forth no fruit? I don't want it. A well clogged up? I don't want you in any kind of a situation that will keep you from creating and making and exploding and bringing the loss. I want you to produce. I want a harvest. I want growth. I demand it. I want increasing reserves. I want production. I want multiplying. God is never on the side of the sluggard. I want quantitative and I want qualitative growth. And that is the spirit of the Great Commission. And these are the assumptions that provide the framework of the church on which this story we're telling you today is constructed. I want you to hear me now. Jesus Christ took this group of ordinary men and so molded them that they marched out against militant opposition. They dared to do the impossible. They evangelized the Roman Empire. They turned a pagan world to Jesus Christ. This was their assignment and they did it. This dedicated dozen, preaching by word of mouth and power of example. They carried this gospel throughout the world. They delivered it on the day of Pentecost and it never stopped. They told it. They reached most of Europe. They reached Asia. They reached North Africa. They covered more ground than the armies of Caesar did. They covered more ground than Alexander the Great did. They covered more ground than Cyrus did. And it all started with one. And then the 12. And then the 120. And then the 3,000. And then the 5,000. And then the 8,000. And look at us here today. This gospel shall be preached to the ends of the earth. By less than A.D. 100, a period of 65 to 70 years, this gospel of the kingdom had penetrated as far west as Gibraltar and as far east as India, a spread of 6,000 miles, preaching publicly and from house to house. Nothing in history has matched their zeal. Nothing in history has matched their zeal. This holy zeal, what is it? It is a strict attention to God's command, His orders, His mandate. It is a scrupulousness, a vigilance. It is a hardiness. It is a punctuality which bears with no reasoning or questioning about them. It is an intense thirst for the advancement of the kingdom of God. It is an ardent, vehement, fervent desire to share this truth and publish it throughout this world. It is an insatiable hunger for lost souls and the splendor and the romance of winning them. It is an unquestionable love for Jesus Christ and His name. It is a determination to serve Him and live for Him, regarding not one's own life even unto death. It is pushing through every difficulty, overcoming every obstacle to fulfill His purpose, His will, His kingdom. Nothing but death can stop this kind of white-hot zeal. Baptize us with this kind of a zeal. Nothing but death can stop it. And this was their zeal. That is why they proverbially turned their world upside down. That's why they had revival or a riot. They were as the sun when it comes forth. They were terrible as an army with banners. Sovereign because they were on the move. This dedicated dozen crossed geographical, religious, social and economic barriers. Threatenings, severe punishment, martyrdoms only fanned the flame of their passion for souls. They became glorious fools on fire. They became fanatics. They became magnificently obsessed ones. We're going to parallel We're going to parallel with the zeal of that first church. They accepted the task and they worked at it with a consuming passion. And then, here's the secret, they commissioned others. And then they commissioned others. And then they commissioned others. And they would continue to go tell until Jesus comes. Every one of them died a martyr's death, except John, and he was something else. These erstwhile fishermen, tax collectors, men with broken speech, men with rough hands, cracked fingernails, unpolished, uncultured, unlettered, ignorant and unlearned. They were, according to this world's standards, failures. They did not have many assets. They did not have much real estate, architectural triumphs, talents, personality, abilities, sentiment, educated ministry, embellishments of music, pageantry, personal charisma. All of this is good, but they didn't have it. That was not their secret. Their secret began in an upper room with 108 more souls. Their secret began in an upper room with 108 more souls where Jesus Christ had told them to go, and you stay there. Don't you hit those streets this afternoon until you tarry, because you've got to have power when you go out there to meet this world. Tarry. Say it with me. Say it again. I've got to tarry before I carry. And I don't carry until I tarry. And I've got to tarry. How long? 30 minutes, an hour, 3-hour prayer shift. I've got to tarry. Say, until. 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 And I could stay there, and you know how long I could. But they gave me warning to get out of the way. I said, we've got to tarry until. That's what we lack. It's a whole lot of tarrying. And then when you carry, and before you carry, you wait, you tarry, don't go. And then 7 to 10 days later, that's how long they tarried. You tarry as long as you want to, but I'm going to tarry until I get changed. Because I can't change my world until God changes me. Don't go until you get changed. But it happened. And what happened after a 7 to 10 day prayer meeting in Jerusalem? They shook heaven. They shook hell. They shook themselves. And then they shook the then known world. They prayed until it happened. And then they prayed again and again and again. And they prayed until the place wherein they prayed was shaken. Want to have power with men? You've got to have power with God. Oh yes, you will influence men as God influences you. They had to be continually, say continually, filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. And all together with one mind and one accord, the multitude. Say the multitude. That's a big number of them, because they were one mind and one accord. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. 123,000, 5,000, 8,000. Hear me? In just 24 months, without cars, without planes, without radios, without televisions, without presses, or other modern conveniences, all of Asia heard the gospel preaching publicly and from house to house, daily in the temple and from house to house. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They went everywhere preaching the Word. They hazarded their own lives. They recorded unbelievable records. Because they tarried for power from on high. And that was their secret. Praying and preaching, tarrying and caring was their secret. And holy men in the past who changed the whole course of national affairs, revolutionized characters, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. They were men of incessant prayer. The men of my day and your day who have shaken continents and cities and turned the tide for God. They were men of prevailing prayer. Oh, we should learn it and hurry up and learn it. You may be surprised at what your part may be in shaping world events if you'll learn to pray and fast. This church can turn the tide. This church can change history. This church can make history. It's done through prevailing prayer and fasting. And then we can go, and God goes with us, and we'll turn this world upside down. It turns ordinary men into men of power, supernatural power. I want it. It brings me power. If these disciples had failed, the world, that you and I, would have been lost. You can't remain as you are. You can't remain as you are. What if Peter had been permanently a coward? What if the 12 had all been like Judas, rated at 30 pieces of silver? What if John, incendiary, high-tempered? Oh yeah, he wanted to call down fire from heaven on an inhospitable village. And he had to be delivered. And he was changed and wrote the gospel in two letters. That was a long way from writing the apocalypse. But he's the one who did it because he got turned on by the power from another world. I want that. It can happen to you and it can happen to me. What if James had just wanted an earthly position in the kingdom here on earth? If all of these had fallen in their line of weaknesses, the world would have been irrevocably lost. The verdict in heaven would have been high treason. But when they prayed, they were changed. And then they changed their world. When they got turned on by prayer and the power of prayer, the gates of hell could not prevail against them. They conquered land and sea. They conquered the religious and the derelicts. They conquered the high class and the outcast. They were shaken by the 12. The world was shaken by the 12. And they loved not their lives even unto death. Now, it's my turn and your turn. We must follow in this sacred apostolic succession. Dare we soften the thrust in this time of apocalyptic siftings and prophetic disclosure? Are the orders less urgent now than they were in the first century? With all of our vaunted advantages, how does this fare in our hands? God has not broken His contract with His church. He has not rescinded His law or His mandate or His commandment. No, it's a fearful thing to know what you and I know. Oh yes, we're stewards of another man's goods. We have his revelations. We have his gifts. We have his power. This is another man's vineyard. We've got his goods in our hands. It's multiply or die. It's quantitative and qualitative growth. He wants it. Much known, much required to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we be raised up to fulfill a divine purpose and we prove unfaithful to that solemn trust, God will deal. He has dealt with nations, churches, and individuals, and will be no exception. God will remove us and get him somebody else. For God is going to have souls won to His kingdom. This is God's business. This is our business. And this is the business of this church. And many are leaving this soul-winning business up to the expert. But this involves every individual. This involves you. No one escapes the mandate. Woe be unto us! If being raised up for a purpose, we refuse to perform it, God is going to move on whether we move with Him or not. God will not be stymied by man's failures or hindrances. Israel's murmuring didn't stop the water from slaking the multitude's thirst. Oh no, God's going to have glory brought to His name. The manna just kept coming down noiselessly in the night. Even Moses' action couldn't hinder God. God is conducting a successful, a aggressive, a positive, a victorious mission. I want to be in on it. I want to be involved because He's going straight through. Now in this end time, when the devil is trying to do everything he can to stop the progress of the church, victory in our day depends on you and me. It depends on a breed of Christians with the discipline of Jesus Christ. His passion, His intense fervor, His white-hot zeal ingrained in the inner fiber of our being. If we don't have it, we've got to get it. Whatever you do, get it before you leave here, Youth Congress. It's calling for total evangelism. Total evangelism means the mobilization of the entire church to reach the unreached everywhere. That's your time. That's your talents. That's your abilities. That's your monies. We got to mobilize it every bit. And this is the spirit of the Great Commission. And it must be the concerted effort and the perennial program of the church for every year. There is no position in our ranks. There is no place in this church that exempts anyone from the work of evangelism. It strikes the pew. It strikes the pulpit at the same angle. Everybody at it. Nobody sitting in the grandstands. Everybody in the arena. Everybody playing at the task. If this church is to make an impact on this world that is untoward, directionless, we must get this kind of a zeal. We must get rid of our indifference, our lukewarmness, our uncommittedness to total participation in evangelism. Now in the world of men, progress means new methods, new gadgets, more education, less work and more pay. In the realm of the spiritual, progress does not always mean new methods. While God does bless methods, He still uses men. Men first, their methods second. He could have used angels. He could have written it in the sky. But God chose to use you and me for the great work of evangelizing this world. And as in the beginning, prayer, preaching, witnessing are the outstanding principles of preaching to this entire world. I ask you, has this modern world got a new insight? Have we outstripped Jesus in our wisdom about the salvation of this world? Is there a streamlined method to save the world? No! 2,000 years of research, invention, culture, refinement has not revealed no better plan than the one Jesus Christ brought when He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost and go after the one. We've still got to go. We've still got to go. We've still got to go and make disciples. The obligation is laid upon us. God is just the same today. God has not changed. He's still eager. He's still willing and anxious to give us that He promised, His blessing, His power, His glory. He never will withhold from you. He has clearly written out some patterns, and we must follow those divine, defined principles of His Word. And the greatest need of this church right now is for Spirit-filled young people to move out of your little segregated acre where you go for once or twice a week, where a little small group meets and ministers to themselves in seclusion. God wants you to move out under the compelling power of the Holy Ghost in a house-to-house, in a house-to-house, in a house-to-house, door-to-door, life-to-life ministry, winning souls to Jesus Christ, and this will break the deadlock on any church. And the only reason communist, 2 billion strong, succeeds while the church fails is because they toil while the church sleeps and tarries, and that not in prayer. They witness while the church is silent. They sacrifice while the church celebrates. They penetrate while the church deliberates. Villages, cities, individuals that respond to them will respond to us if we will get there to do it, for their opportunities are no greater than ours, and they do not have the power that we have. Startling what I'm about to say. Russia underground proves that the greatest opportunity for evangelism in any nation on earth is personal evangelism. Even in communist Russia, by the sale concept, by the one-on-one concept, there are more Holy Ghost-filled Christians in Russia today than are in the continental United States. While the church has rested and slept in her respectability without compassion, wasting her daylight hours, communist and other religions and sects, using the New Testament method, are mounting higher and higher, while the old mainline denominations are suffering a very serious and marked declension. Why? Why haven't we reached them? No prayer, no burden, no vision, no holding on to God, no dying grasp, no weeping, no agony, no howling, no mourning, no seeking, no tarrying, no caring. And so we remain small. And so God wants growth. And so we content ourselves. But the multitudes are waiting. You don't have to reach the multitudes. Reach one and it will create a multitude. 50,000 Jehovah's Witnesses hit Houston, Texas, and in 24 hours baptized thousands and built many new kingdom halls. The responsibility of this world rests with this church, of which you and I are the little fire He cast on this earth. And when your life is over and we come to the presence of God, one may be a gladstone for intellect. You may be a Spurgeon for eloquence. You may be a Rockefeller for wealth. You may be a Stanley for explorations. You may be a Newton for mathematics. You may be a Bacon for philosophy. You may be a Milton for poetry. You may be a Beethoven for harmony. You may be a Michelangelo for art. You may be a Wesley for organization. But if you have neglected the Master's Great Commission, you will stand a pitiable pauper in the Spirit, while the most humble soul winner will be honored to shine forever and forever and forever, because He did the essential thing and He did what Jesus Christ ordered Him to do. Go ye, teach what I have taught you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Youth Congress, your judge is at the door. And I hear Him say, I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was naked and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison and you visited me not. You didn't care. I was lonely. You reached not for me. And then I hear you ask Him, Lord, when saw we Thee hungry, thirsty, naked, sick in prison, lonely? And here's His answer. I was that lowly, unkempt family in your church that you were ashamed of. I was that cripple that you jostled in the streets. You were not even courteous to me. I was that deaf and dumb couple that got on your nerves in the church. I was that blind boy that you thought because he was blind he didn't have a soul. I was that black man wanting something that you had, and you let the barrier of my skin hold you back from telling me. I was that epileptic that you were not even courteous to. You mocked me. You shunned me. You despised me. I was that dirty little boy that you thought I didn't smell just right on the bus. I was that wealthy suburban socialite holed up in an apartment somewhere waiting for somebody to tell me. But you had no time for me. You had no love for me. You had no concern for me. You gave me no bread. You gave me no water. You gave me no love. You gave me no help. You reached not for me. I came. Oh, I came to you many times. I came, but you did not know me. I was the King of Kings among you. I sat by you in a service, and I was the King of Kings whom you never recognized. Because I came in the guise of a person. Depart from me. You never wanted any part of me in life. So depart. You didn't want me there. So you don't want me now.